And he was called Brother Mac. He loved to bring people to faith in Christ. He used to say, "Son, I'm an obstetrician. I bring them into the world. I bring them into eternal life. God uses me that way." He said, you're a pediatrician. And you take those newborn babes and you, by God's grace, try to bring them and raise them up. Now, I also have a son, and he's a seminary professor, and quite frankly, I don't know how to describe him. I'm just in awe of him. He's amazing, but that's off the subject. But dealing with sanctification, I want to tell you, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 that says, what time we ought to be teachers. May I just say personally, sometimes I feel like I need somebody to give me milk. And I feel like I'm just really beginning to understand this doctrine of sanctification. I'm humbled to be able to address you this morning. All right, so these two men already are believers, Old Testament believers, but they're believers. And they are dealing with living by faith, walking by faith. And sometimes they struggle, especially this guy, Jacob. And so he was sometimes pulled between God's way and his way. Has anybody here ever faced that tension? God's running the show. He's driving this boat. But sometimes we scratch our head and say, really? That's the best way? And so we, a lot of times, don't understand. Why? God's ways are not our ways. Amen? Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. As much as we offer them to God, we give Him suggestions. I understand that. But can I tell you the kind of world we live in? And this is what makes me feel humbled and inadequate. Here's the real world. Job 14:1 says, man born of a woman. Okay, now, does that pretty well cover all of us here? Is a few days and full of trouble. And you look at different translations and there's turmoil, sorrows, misery. I mean, what makes the headlines today? It's really bad stuff. We talk about, hey, is there any good news out there? Well, there is. But quite frankly, we tend to focus on, all right, we got all these problems. What are we going to do about it? And so we offer God suggestions. The problem is, the scripture also says, the way of transgressors. And by the way, may I just suggest, your way and my way is hard. What we thought would fix the problem usually only makes it worse. It doesn't work. All right, so you're in church. Let's go the way of faith. Let's follow Jesus. Okay, let's follow Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So, there's God's way. You ready to jump on that? Okay. Is that the way we want to go? That's the way of sanctification. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, if any of you will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And if you have problems, whoever will save his life, You spend your time focusing on the problems, you'll lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. So God says, wait a minute. Don't be so quick to try to take away all the problems. Maybe I'm using that. Maybe that is the very instrument that I am using to bring you to a stronger, richer, deeper, more dependent faith. Dear ones, the call to worship this morning. We've got a great cloud of witnesses. There are so many that we could follow. They lived by faith. What did they do? They laid aside every encumbrance and the sin. Our ideas, suggesting to God, saying to God, not your will, but my will be done. Wait a minute. I think it's supposed to go the other way. All right, so lay aside our ways, our ideas, which so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, right where you are, God has set the circumstances. Run toward it. Run toward it. Don't try to flee from it. Avoid it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Okay, did I mention God's ways are not our ways? Despising the shame. What do you do when you're facing shame? Do you run from it? With everything within you. But notice, Jesus is exalted higher than imaginable. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. What's your motivation? Is it that everybody will love you, like you? I want to be the most popular. I don't want anybody to ever have any ill thoughts about me. Dear ones, maybe our focus is in the wrong place. Maybe we ought to be concerned about exalting Christ and being concerned about what do you think of Jesus? Dear ones, consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. How many of you frequent growing weary and losing heart? Because we live in a vale of tears. Now you may live for escapism. You may deny it. You may run from it. God says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't consider that unworthy of your focus. Don't faint when you're reproved of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. Anybody have any idea what scourging is? Did you ever see the Mel Gibson, The Passion of Christ movie? Okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's a tall order. All right, so today, by God's grace, I would like for us to look at an overview of two Old Testament believers. Two Old Testament believers. From a human perspective, possibly the very best Old Testament believer ever. Joseph, maybe in competition with Daniel. But I mean, one of the best. And then, For me, it's Jacob. Jacob in the Old Testament and Peter in the New. You got to identify with somebody. But at any rate, Jacob, from a human perspective, definitely not the best Old Testament believer. Can I just tell you? Both men were believers. No question about it. I don't know which one is your hero. Both men had dreams. Jacob's dreams were self-focused. He wanted to be able to advance himself. Joseph's dreams, by faith, he was trusting God, that God would put him in a position in order to bless and deliver others who are hurting and in need. And by the way, both of their lives were hard, very hard. So may I just, if you don't mind, suggest, please think about what God has brought into your life. Don't run from problems. Jesus didn't. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Don't try to get rid of anything negative in your life. And by the way, that is kind of the American way, isn't it? Can I just say, if you don't have any problems today, please consider how, if you had some problems, God could use you. And I would even suggest, if you don't have any problems, go find some. Because, do you understand? You could have compassion toward the people who do have them. You could help those that are overwhelmed and that are fainting. And you could give hope to them in Jesus. Think about it. Our missionary, Jamie Wrench, she's going to go to Senegal. Do they have a problem? They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the gospel. Dear ones, could we see where people are in desperate need and go there? All right, so let me focus first on Jacob, my kind of guy. You know what Jacob's testimony was? All right, let's all stand and give a testimony. Jacob said, I'll do it. At the end of his life, in chapter 47, Pharaoh asked him, he says, just how old are you? Apparently, he kind of looked the wear and tear. Guess what he answered? I'm 130 years old, and my parents live longer than me. I don't know how he knew that at that point, but at any rate, he said, and my life has been hard. And I'm just going to, from other translations, my life has been unpleasant. It's been painful. It's been bitter. It's been evil. Thank you. And then sit down. What's your testimony? Well, that was Jacob's. Let me tell you something about Jacob. He was a fighter. He fought. He resisted. He wanted what he wanted, and his life was characterized by violent struggles. Can you imagine? His mother had twins in her womb. And you know, Jacob resisted. Who do you think you are? This is my womb. What are you doing in here? And he struggled with that person who was trespassing in his mother's womb. All right, Isaac's wife had twins. But the Bible says in chapter 25 of Genesis, in verse 22, the children struggle together within her. Okay, so Jacob is struggling because he wants to have it his way. He wants to be exalted, and so he's not going to let a brother get in his way. But you know what's funny? God had ordained already the eternal decrees of God that one of those two brothers, the stronger and the older, would serve the younger. Which one was the younger? Jacob. So wait a minute. What are you struggling for? It is ordained. God has said, I'm going to use you. You're the youngest, and you're sure not the strongest. Not against that hairy brother. But you know what? Jacob, he was going to prove it. He was going to overcome that older, by what, maybe a couple of minutes, that older, stronger brother. And so, even as the brother is being delivered in birth, what did Jacob do? He grabbed him by the heel. He grabbed Esau's heel. I guess he was pulling back. Really? I mean, he started young. And so they named him Jacob. Jacob means one who trips another by grabbing that person's heel. What do you name your kids? Do you understand? Jacob was controlling. Now, I know none of you have had any children like that, nor do they have their parents like that. He was a manipulator. He tricked people. Jacob took advantage of Esau over and over again. And so it came time. All right, now what has God decreed? Jacob, you are going to have the older serve you. And so Jacob's thing, I need to get the birthright. Look, there's just two of us, and the person with the birthright gets a double portion. So they're going to divide up the inheritance. I need to get the double portion. Well, God had already decreed, Jacob, you're going to rule over your family. And yet Jacob has to take matters in his own hands. And he took advantage of Esau. And then, if that wasn't enough, Jacob stole God's blessing by deceiving Esau. And so, here Jacob wants what God has already ordained for him. Really? And so finally, Esau's had enough of this, and he says he bore a grudge in chapter 27. He bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And you know what Esau finally decided? You know, my father's getting old, and he's going to die soon. I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. So, Jacob, how's your life? Well, I've made a few enemies, I confess. This was the first threat against Jacob's life. And so Jacob fled to get away from the enemies that he made, even though God had already ordained his position of privilege and blessing. So he runs to Laban, and there he finds a young lady, not the one he thought, but that's another story. And he marries, and he's there a while, at least 14 years. And guess what happens? After a while, Laban's sons So apparently Jacob, still being a little caustic, Jacob, they said, Jacob has taken away all that belonged to our father, all his wealth. Do you see a pattern here? He took away what Esau thought was his wealth. Now Jacob is after and wants to grab all he can. And even Jacob saw that the attitude of Laban was not friendly toward him as formerly. And so what does Jacob decide to do? Jacob, are you ready? In chapter 31, verse 20, Jacob deceived Laban. Now, I'm telling you, there's a pattern here, if you'll notice it. He deceived Laban. He didn't tell him, we're leaving. We packed up the moving van. We've got all the wealth that, yes, of course, it all belonged to Laban there at the beginning, but, well, just being such a wonderful person of influence, it's all mine now. And so he fled from Laban with all that he had. And so Laban chased him and caught up with him. And he said, why did you flee secretly and deceive me? See, in other words, Jacob is saying, I'm going to guarantee I get what I've got coming. And so what did Laban say to Jacob? You know it's in my power to hurt you. But God spoke to me and said, you be careful. Don't say anything good. Don't say anything bad. Again, Jacob, do you realize God is for you? He's going to bless you. You don't have to struggle and try to fight and scratch and overcome everybody else. And so, Jacob goes on back to his home. And on the way, he sends messengers, you know, after all these years, you know, been about 20 years. He said, I think probably ought to see if things have changed with Esau. And so he sent messengers, and the messengers come back. And guess what they say? Esau is coming to meet you with 400 men armed. Oh boy. Talk about be sure your sins will find you out. So, here we go. Jacob, I want you to notice a pattern. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And here, at this stage in his life, here's the third threat against him. He's making enemies all over the place. They want to kill the guy. And so then Jacob runs to God, and guess what he does? The only thing he knows what to do. He wrestles with God. He struggles with God. I've got to struggle with God and make him accommodate what I want. Again, so much for not my will, but your will be done. That was not part of Jacob's vocabulary. Also, have you noticed Jacob is a tad slow learner? He just doesn't seem to pick up on it. All right, so he gets settled back in the land of Canaan. And guess what happens next? Jacob's daughter goes in to find out about those living around him, and she is raped. I told you he led a hard life. And so Jacob's sons decide, learning from our dad, we're going to just go wipe out the whole town, everybody in it, kill every male, and then take all their property. Okay, is that really the way to go. And so what happens? Jacob says, are you guys crazy? You've made everybody mad. Not that like he hadn't also. And they said, they're going to kill us. They have more than we have. He said, I'm as good as a dead man. All right, Jacob and his struggles. And then the next thing, Jacob has his wife die. And he is brokenhearted. And so he pours all of his affection onto Rachel's sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And then, of all things, Jacob's other 10 brothers, I'm sorry, Jacob's other 10 sons became envious that Jacob loved those two boys. And guess what? Jacob was deceived by his own sons selling Joseph into slavery. Wow! I mean, the deceiver was deceived by his own family. And so in chapter 37, the brothers came and said, I don't know, this looks like Joseph's clothes, and they're all ripped apart, and there's blood all over them. And so Jacob said, yep, it's my son's clothes. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. And Jacob tore his clothes and mourned for his son many days. All his family tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I'm going down to the grave in mourning for my son. He lived a hard life. He had one disappointment, one failing after another. So what's on the agenda? What does the morning newspaper say? Famine! Famine worldwide. No food. All the crops are burned up. And so Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy grain. But hey, Jacob's going to be careful. He's going to be very careful. Look what it says. Jacob did not send Joseph, Joseph's brother Benjamin, with his brothers. For he said, I am afraid that harm may come to him. See, Jacob's got to be in control. And then we come to chapter 42 of Genesis. And it says, whenever they've run out of food from the first trip to the Egyptian grocery store, now they come back and they need to go again. And the father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me. You might want to consider this guy for church elder. He's certainly qualified. He can see the problems. And so Jacob was paralyzed with fear. It affected his ability to trust God. You say, well, he sounds like an unbeliever. Okay, I'll give you that. But he was a believer. Do you guys know any Christians like Jacob? No? Nuts. Well, I do. I look at one in the mirror. And so Jacob was afraid. And so we come to Genesis 43. And everybody seems to be ready. Look, we're out of food again. Let's go back down to Egypt. They said we have to take the younger brother, Benjamin. We'll take him down there. We'll get more food. But look at chapter 42, verse 38. It said, "Fearful Jacob firmly rejected the proposal." It says, "But Jacob said with fear, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother's dead. He alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol, to the grave, in sorrow.'" Okay, the guy's a believer, but he just seems to be determined things are going to go his way and he's going to be in control. Because you see, faith is trusting God to be in control. And that seems hard. Jacob's struggle was about control. He didn't trust anyone, not even God. Jacob struggled with God. And so in chapter 43, the famine was severe. They had already used up the grain. And he said, "Sons, go back and buy more food." And Judah said, "Dad, we already told you." They said, "Unless we bring the younger brother, they're not going to let us buy food. We have to do it." And so he says in verse 6, "Then Israel," we've had a change. "Then Israel," all right, what's his name? Jacob. But he had his name changed. Okay, he had his name changed way back when he was afraid of Esau coming. And you know what he said? He wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. And so here Jacob, what is it called? WW something. It's all show, I've been told. But I want to tell you what, Jacob was good at wrestling with God. And God said, "I want you to deal with me." And so God smote him. And finally, slowly, it's getting to where Jacob is beginning to live up to his name. Instead of wrestling with anybody and everybody, I'm clinging to God. "God, I won't let you go unless you bless me." And so Israel said, okay, well, he's not quite there. "Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? It's your fault. It's always somebody else's fault." He was getting paranoid. "Everybody's against me." And then Judah said, "Dad, send Benjamin with me. So that we won't die, as well as you and your little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible. If I don't bring him back and set him before you, then I will bear the blame forever. Look, we could have already had food. We could have been there and back twice." And so finally in verse 11, Jacob says, "If it must be so, if there's no way we can get out of it," he doesn't completely change. "Take a gift. I'm telling you, money talks. And so take the extra money, let's get presents, we'll go down and we'll shower the owner of Egypt with presents." And so Jacob is an interesting guy. And he says that in verse 13, Jacob, in weak faith, gave Benjamin into the care of his sons and his God. And he says, "Take your brother and arise and go unto the man. And God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God who will provide, the God who will meet all our needs, will give you mercy before the man that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Wow, that was a huge step for Jacob, and now called Israel. He says, I yield to God. And so the young men left and went down to Egypt. Okay, can I just tell you, this is kind of weird. Consider, Jacob was paralyzed with fear. Okay? He was afraid. He was angry that he could be hurt again because he had already lost his favorite son, Joseph. Now he's afraid of losing Benjamin. Compounding this was his fear that the family would starve to death. And so the frustration is building in his life. And Jacob was paralyzed by his destructive fears. Yet you know what's funny? None of that was true. None of it. Not a single fear. They were all without foundation. If you understand, God deals with us in this way. He tests us. He brings us to where we will say, I'm not going to try to drive the destiny of my life. I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to watch you turn ashes into beauty, turn cursing into blessing. What's crazy? Jacob had not lost Joseph. Are you kidding me? Joseph was alive and well. He was the second highest governing person in Egypt. Jacob was not going to lose Simeon. Jacob was not going to lose Benjamin. Nobody was going to starve to death. God was in complete control. And Jacob and his family were about to be privileged and blessed supernaturally more than any other family in the world. Can you trust God? Can you say, I don't understand, but I trust you. I'm going to follow you. All right. So I know I've spent a lot of time on Jacob, but let's quickly look at Joseph. All right. God used sanctification, discipline, chastening on Joseph just as well. And he used all the hard things, even evil things, in Joseph's life to work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Joseph had to deal with his brother's jealousy. He had to deal with being sold into slavery. And yet, guess what? First thing that happened to him, he was promoted. Then he was falsely accused of immorality, and he was imprisoned. And then guess what was the consequence of that? He was promoted again. And while he was there, he saw other people's problems. He cared for them. He interpreted their dreams. Of course, they forgot about him. And then the word got around, oh yeah, I forgot, Joseph can interpret dreams. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he was supernaturally promoted to be the governor of Egypt, so that by God's wisdom, Joseph could not only save his own family, look out for his interest, but Joseph had a tender, compassionate heart, and he was promoted in such a way to save the world, to deliver the world from starvation. And finally, his family would be promoted and prospered to return to take eternal possession of the promised land. Consider at the end of Joseph's life, here was his testimony. Jacob has finally died. And it said, when Jacob died, the brothers said, the ones that hurt him, harmed him, What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did? And then they came to Joseph and they said, please forgive us, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers, our sin, for we did you wrong. And what was Joseph's response? He wept. He wept. Over and over again, he would see his family. He would see those that had a much greater problem than maybe not having everything they wanted. They were out of God's will. They were carnal. And it says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in God's place? As for you, you did mean evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. All right, Joseph had great faith. He trusted the Lord. He wasn't trying to, quote, pull himself up by his own bootstraps. All right, is your faith weak or is your faith strong? And by the way, am I condemning weak faith here? No. The whole idea of dependency indicates we're all frail. We're all weak. But, in fact, how much faith is enough? How about as big as a grain of mustard seed? Anybody here ever had a garden? You ever plant lettuce? Mustards? Do you know what a seed like that looks like? Look on a piece of paper and look at the period. That's exactly what it... You know what? It's a little bit more than nothing at all. Weak faith. There are actually several verbs in the Old Testament for faith. And the weakest one is a verb that means to hide or take refuge under God's wings. And in Psalm 57, it describes hiding in the cleft of the rock. That's pretty weak faith. You know, but you know what? God counts it as faith. You're trusting me. And we're just peeking over the top of the cleft. Looking out, we're hiding in Christ. And Jesus said, look, you're in my hand and my Father's hand covers you. It's okay to hide in Jesus. And that's where we are. We're safe. There's another word for faith in the Old Testament. We say, amen. Well, that's a word for faith. And you know who said it? A 75-year-old man named Abraham, who it said had reached a place where his body was as good as dead. He was weak. And it says he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Hey, dear ones, when you don't have any strength at all, that's faith. Can you believe God? Now, you know, I know we're a Bible church and we don't do these crazy things. But I want to tell you, it's biblical to say, amen. I believe that. Amen. Maybe that's the most you can do. Maybe you can't go out and witness to all the lost. But gee whiz, you're among friends. Can you just say, I believe. I believe. And then there's another, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 40. It says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You know what? We're among people that are fainting. We're among people that feel like we're so frail. And it literally, etymologically, is talking about a single string that has been woven. God takes your single string and then he wovesall around it and makes it a rope of strength. So dear ones, rather than fainting, can you just say, I am clinging. I'm holding on to the Lord. I'm going to close. There is a faith called Batach. It is Joseph's faith, a strong faith. Anybody heard of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. Okay, let me tell you what Batach means. It's a wrestling term. You take it, you get your opponent, bam! You throw him to the ground. Have you got strong faith? Bold, confident. I'm trusting in the Lord. It's a body slam kind of faith. Did you know it describes Jesus in Psalm 22? That same kind of faith. This may sound a little peculiar, but it says, Jesus says, when I was just a baby, I batached my mother's breast. Buddy, now he's about as weak as they come, but he was diving for that mother's breast. That's batach. And I want to tell you, in modern Hebrew, they use the word batach in the military. You know what it is? It's the name of Israel's newest main battle tank. And Israel says, come and take it. It's bold faith. Joseph had bold faith. So dear ones, as Christians, as believers, please try to not go in the way of self-focused fear. You know what time we ought to be teachers? We really do need to grow in faith. And don't just be a spectator. I mean, we come here, be bold, go out on a limb for God. Have strength and faith in Him. You've heard me say this. Do you know how many times the Bible says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. 180 times. Now, I'm not the smartest guy on the block. You know that. But you know, if somebody tells me something 180 times, I think even I would kind of get the idea. Don't be afraid. God's in control. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We can trust Him. But you say, oh, you haven't seen the news today. Well, then run to the problem. Because I guarantee you, there are people that don't have any hope. And they're scared out of their gourd. Go and encourage them and tell them about Jesus. Dear ones, can all of us show compassion, pity, and mercy to others, especially the weak? I love it. You know, the Bible says, Jesus will not put out a smoking wick. It's just, you've seen it, haven't you? Just looks like it's just about to go out. And God said, no, that's good enough for me. I'll flame it. I'll be there. I will weave around your weak faith so that you can trust me. And so here's an encouragement to me and maybe others that are weak in faith. In Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, two guys are mentioned there, side by side. In verse 21 of Hebrews 11, there he is, Jacob. Took him a long time. He finally clung to God. I'm not going to let you go. Oh, that's good. He made the hall of faith. And then the next verse, well, no surprise to anybody, Joseph. Yeah, but they're both there. Well done. Well done. I'm sorry if you have insurmountable, it seems, problems. God says, please don't highly regard what I'm doing in your life. Do you understand? I'm chastening you. I'm strengthening you. I'm trying to get you to learn you can trust me. Trust in Jesus. If you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you may not even appreciate the problem you're in. But I'm telling you, there is forgiveness. There is eternal life. There is righteousness that is available by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. You say, I'm a sinner. You don't understand what I've done. Well, I guarantee you, God knows. Come to Him and trust Him. He will forgive you. And dear ones, whenever you face things that are overwhelming, I need a show of hands. Is there anybody here besides me who gets overwhelmed by all the daily junk? Yeah. Well, I hope that this church becomes a Batach faith church. Oh yeah! Bold, confident in God. You thought I would never say it. Trust Him. You can trust Him. Heavenly Father, thank You. You love us. You love people. You love people like us. People that are fearful. People that feel like we can't trust You and we'll have to be in charge and be in control. God, thank You. You don't give up on us. Thank You, Father. You're bringing us along. Please have Your will. Please may we yield to Your will and not be afraid, but trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.
And if you'll stand, we'll sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Marvelous.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Ron, for sharing with us this morning. Men, would you come forward, please? I hope you realize that giving is worship. As Christians, giving should be in every part of our lives and all that we do. And as Ron so aptly stated, in all your giving, do you trust God to make sure that you will always have what you need? And He is faithful to do that. David?
Love you, and we want to give back to you now, Lord. Please bless these